Leviticus 21. We'll read the whole chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, if she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the crown of the anointed oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or profane or an harlot. These shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scab, or hath his stone broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries. I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And Moses told it unto Aaron, and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel. Amen. And the Lord teach us from this portion of his word. This chapter of Leviticus, we come back to the priests, and we see the standards that God set for the priests, the standards of purity and holiness. We see that the priests in Israel, there are three categories here. The priests had to be undefiled by death. They had to be undefiled in marriage. And they had to be unblemished in body. And God tells us why. Because, and through the chapters, it is repeated They were holy to God, set aside, set apart to serve God. They were holy to God to offer his offerings, the bread of God. God speaks in that figurative way that people might understand that, as it were, he ate the offerings that went up through him in smoke. And they must be holy and pure in these things, that they would not profane or defile God's sanctuary. So again and again, God is holy. The theme of Leviticus, the holiness of God. And what we really, from this chapter, our minds and thoughts must be lifted up to Christ. Christ, our High Priest. Because Jesus, he fulfilled all of these requirements. And not just in some ceremonial way, but truly, perfectly, he fulfills them and surpasses them. And we'll see how. Hebrews 7 is a place where we'll spend some time also just in understanding this. And Hebrews 7:26 says, speaking of Christ, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So firstly, Christ is undefiled by death. For the priests, in verse 1, sons of Aaron, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And what this is referring to, we understand from Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19, verse 11, part of the law of God for Israel. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, within the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law when a man dieth in a tent. All that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open field, of a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So the priests were not to be defiled for the dead. Touching their body, going into a tent, building where a dead body was, because they were set aside to serve God. Their work, and we see here the Lord's compassion for them. There were exceptions for the regular priests, that for their near of kin, their immediate family, for them they could be defiled for the dead. Not that it was not sinful, but it was ceremonially. They could not come into the tabernacle at that time. Just in the list here, it doesn't mention the man's wife. But if we look at Prophet Ezekiel, who was also a priest, I think we can see there, because God specifically told Ezekiel, as a priest, he specifically told Ezekiel, as an exception, not to mourn for his wife, as a particular prophecy to Israel. And so I believe that it is assumed that they were allowed to mourn in that way for their wives as well. And yet, for the high priest, particularly set aside to God, the one who, as it says in verse 12, had the crown of anointing oil of his God upon him, there was no exception. Neither shall he go into any dead body nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Such was the high office that he was in, serving God. Christ, our high priest, was not defiled by death. Even though Jesus did touch the dead, he was not defiled, because as soon as he touched him, he was no longer dead. Think of Lazarus. Well, he didn't touch him, but he raised him to life. He was not defiled by death. He defeated death. And the son of the widow of Nain, he raised him to life even as he was going out to be buried. Jairus' daughter. And so Jesus, our high priest, far from being defiled from death, he came and conquered death in his ministry. Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" But not only do we see Jesus defying death in his earthly ministry, but he took on death himself. We see in looking at Jesus as our priest, that as our priest, he had to be made like us in every way, even unto death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." And so Jesus defeated death in his ministry. Himself he died and conquered death and rising again, destroying him that had the power of death, the devil. And so Jesus would say to the Apostle John in Revelation, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of power and death." And so we see, well, we're pointed to in this passage, in that the priest was not to be defiled by death, that Jesus, our high priest, he was not defiled by death. He conquered death. He himself died, cursed death of the cross, and is risen again. He is the victor. And so we have a high priest, first, who does not fear death. He does not fear its defilement. Surely these priests, they would have been wary lest they would be defiled because the Lord had commanded them not to be. Jesus does not fear death, and so we need not fear death. Yes, death has its horrors. Our weaknesses and doubts will often prevail, but the sting of death is gone. Jesus took that sting in his own body. The sting has been taken out in that sense. The venom is gone. And so for us, for all who believe, death has become the doorway to eternal life. Life with Christ forever and to the resurrection on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, except the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. But also, second point of application, and that Christ has conquered death, is that Christ is our eternal high priest. Every priest that served in the temple, in the tabernacle, every high priest, however godly they were, the time, the day of their death came. Jesus lives forever. And so Paul says in Hebrews 7, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. These other priests, their day would come, and then they would no longer be able to intercede for their people. A new man would have to step up to that position. But the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he is able to save us to the end, to the utmost, all that is needed. What he has started, he will finish. Christ is undefiled by death. But secondly, Christ is undefiled in marriage. In the regulations that God gave for the priests, a regular priest was only allowed to marry a virgin or a widow, not a woman like Rahab, who had been a harlot, though she was converted, not a woman who had been put away from her husband. Now I say that a regular priest can marry a widow because that's specifically forbidden to the high priest and not to the regular priest. And then when we see in Ezekiel 44, it also speaks of the priesthood after the return from Babylon. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. So at least a regular priest could marry, from Ezekiel, the widow of another priest, perhaps also another widow. But for a high priest, not even a godly widow, but a wife in her virginity. A young woman, a woman who had never been married before, never known a man. Why? Because he is holy unto his God. This was God's way of showing the holiness of his priests, his servants, and as also an example of godliness to the Israelites. As in the New Testament, there was this high standard for leadership in the Old Testament church. As elders, not that these laws apply at all to ministers and elders today, but we do see similarly that elders and deacons' wives must be godly women. Paul says to Timothy, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And also the law there about the daughter of the priest who plays the whore and profanes her father
she shall be burnt with fire. Showing that the way how a family reflects on a man. And we're reminded of what the New Testament says of elders' children, that they must be faithful and submissive. 1 Timothy 3, he must have his children in subjection with all gravity. And Titus 1, verse 6, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. But we see, as we think on this, these commands of the priests, that Christ, again, as high priest, fulfills this purity in marriage and yet surpasses it. For Christ's bride is a pure virgin. Christ Jesus cannot tolerate sin. And so his people must be those whom he would marry, pure virgins. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says, Paul says this to the church, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Also then in Revelation 14, verse 4 and 5, a description of the saints in heaven. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This is not saying that marriage is wrong. This is talking about spiritual purity. As Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And yet the difference is with Christ, is that Christ has made us to be virgins, to be pure, who were not. By nature, we are those who go a whoring after other gods, those who play the harlot, those who are profane. We are not pure virgins by nature, spiritually speaking. And yet Christ, in taking a pure bride, does what these priests could not do, that he purifies a wicked woman, a wicked people, to himself, to make them such. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is true. But then he continues, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians 5, verse 25, speaks of Christ. It says this about marriage, about Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ is so much greater than the Old Testament priests in that he takes an impure bride, a defiled bride, makes her a virgin, makes her pure, washes her, that he might present her to himself on that last day, a glorious church with no spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Christ is true and full redemption, which these things just pointed to, and yet he always remains pure even as he does this. He is not defiled. He is undefiled, separate from sinners. Here we see, we've pointed to Christ's work as the priest. As our short catechism says, Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Here we see Christ's work of justification, giving his life that we might be pardoned, and in his righteousness imputed to us that we might be covered, righteous in God's sight, and sanctification. Jesus making us holy by his word and spirit, interceding for us, washing us by the word, by prayer. And really, these qualifications, I suppose, culminate as we think of Christ in the last section, verses 16 to 24. A priest, Israel's priests, were to be without blemish, without physical blemish. This was not a judgment on their personal spiritual condition. They were still part of the visible church. They were still, as Aaron's seed, they were still entitled to partake of the offerings, to eat of the sacrifice. They were not outcasts, but God was teaching the people how holy he was. He cannot stand blemishes. As every sacrifice brought to God, every animal must be without blemish, without defect. So the priest must be. Habakkuk said of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." The Lord was so gracious to Israel, giving them these ceremonies that they might approach him in a typical way. But these things all just pointed to Christ, the unblemished animals, the unblemished priests, the only, they show us Jesus, the only acceptable priest, the only offering the only acceptable sacrifice. We read from Hebrews 7, verse 26 to 28. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." That the priest had to be unblemished points us to Jesus, who only is unblemished in his perfect obedience and righteousness. Everything that Israel did, even the physically unblemished priest bringing the physically unblemished animals and sacrifices, that could not make him pleasing to God. Then, as now, it was only through faith in Christ, only as they looked at these things and looked to God to provide for them the one substitute, only through faith in Christ. And so we're taught that we can only approach God through Jesus, Here, in Jesus, is the one mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. We are shown here our own blemishes. Even if in our body we are a perfect man, a perfect woman, boy or girl, without any of these defects, if our bodies are beautiful, our hearts are ugly. By nature we think that we can come to God by ourselves, that we are good enough, that we can come before God bringing our own works, our own wisdom, our own kindness or common sense, our own spiritualness, whatever that might be. We must be humble. We must know that we cannot please God. Romans 8 verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can only come to God in this man, joined with Jesus. For he is pleasing to God. I do always those things that please him, Jesus said. And so, Paul would say to the Hebrew Christians, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We must, our hearts must be cleansed with the blood of Christ, who offered himself that pure sacrifice, that sacrifice had to be offered by an unblemished, perfect high priest. We must be in him. We cannot worship God by ourselves. Only Christ can worship God. We must be in him, for he alone is acceptable. And so that's the question that we all must answer. Every day, we must examine ourselves. Am I joined to Jesus? Do I trust in him? Do I have faith in him? We must flee self-righteousness and self-confidence. We must run to Christ and cling to him. We must know our own sin. And know Christ and ask God to join us to him. He is our high priest. And he is able to, he's the only one who's able to save to the uttermost, to the very end, totally, completely, all who come unto God by him. Because he has paid the price. He has conquered death, and he lives to make intercession for us. Christ, our high priest. Let us come to God now in prayer. Let's stand. Most holy God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the ministry of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. We thank thee for his death. We thank thee for his perfect life. We thank thee for his ascension into heaven, where he is seated at thy right hand, ruling over the nations, subduing his enemies to himself, subduing us to himself. make an intercession for us. Draw us to thyself, we pray. Magnify thy name in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing now about Christ as our priest and our king. Psalm 110.